Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and thank you so much once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the radio program. Well, it's officially fall here in Florissant. The leaves are falling down from all the trees in my backyard and into the gutters, which means gutter cleaning duty for me and lawn raking. Lots of work. Busy with my new part-time job at Lowe's, everything going well, enjoying that, and I'm very thankful that I can come to you every Monday without any problems whatsoever and bring you another broadcast talking about my dear Iranian friends. Today, we are going to shift locations and talk about the recent successful overturning of the driving ban in Saudi Arabia. I want to talk to you at length about this. I have a good friend in Saudi Arabia, who said while she's hopeful with this ban being overturned, there is still the issue of the male guardianship, this horrible rule that must also be done away with. But this is progress in the right direction. We're going to talk about that at length. Also later on, I'm beginning a new, exciting, life-transforming teaching on the Ten Commandments, and I believe this is pivotal in our culture right now. We're going to talk about God's absolute truth for holy living a little bit later on. But right now this morning, I want to revisit the horrible mass shooting in Las Vegas. Our nation desperately needs healing in so many ways, from division, from terrorism, from death. And the man of the hour who brought the first flames to light the hope of healing was our president, President Donald Trump. When he visited Las Vegas earlier this week, he brought a message of hope to the people of Las Vegas. And I thought that his speech was incredible. I can't play the whole one, but I'm going to play a few minutes of his speech to the people of Las Vegas. And as you listen to this, I want you to think about those families of victims and those that are still in the hospital that need our thoughts and prayers. But for the next 6 minutes, I want us to revisit this very important speech, this exhortation, this encouragement from our president.
In the depths of horror, we will always find hope in the men and women who risk their lives for ours. The mass murder that took place on Sunday night fills America's heart with grief. America is truly a nation in mourning. I visited the hospital earlier today where many victims are still recovering from their wounds, and we ask God to ease their suffering and to speed their healing. We pray for the recovery of the injured and those injured officers who so bravely threw themselves into danger when duty called. And we grieve the loss of the law enforcement personnel who were killed in this vicious attack. Many families tonight will go to bed in a world that is suddenly empty. The people they so dearly love were torn away from them forever. Our souls are stricken with grief for every American who lost a husband or a wife, a mother or a father, a son or a daughter. We know that your sorrow feels endless. We stand together to help you carry your pain. You're not alone. We will never leave your side. Here at the police department, we remember one of our own who died this week, Charles Hartfeld. He was a very, very special person. Officer Hartfeld was a proud veteran, a devoted husband, a loving father. His death is a tragic loss for this police force, for the city, and for our great nation. We struggle for the words to explain to our children how such evil can exist, how there can be such cruelty and such suffering. But we cannot be defined by the evil that threatens us or the violence that incites such terror. We're defined by our love, our caring, and our courage. In the darkest moments, what shines most brightly is the goodness that thrives in the hearts of our people. That goodness is our lighthouse, and our solace is knowledge that the souls of those who passed are now at peace in heaven. Here on earth, we are blessed to be surrounded by heroes. As one eyewitness recounted this week, while everyone else was crouching, police officers were standing up as targets, just trying to direct people and tell them where to go. The officers were standing up in the line of fire to help those in danger and to find out where those horrible shots were coming from. Words cannot describe the bravery that the whole world witnessed on Sunday night. Americans defied death and hatred with love and with courage. When the word and the worst of humanity strikes, and strike it did, the best of humanity responds. Parents and spouses use their own bodies as shields to protect their loved ones. Americans dashed into a hail of bullets to rescue total strangers. Joining us today are many of the heroes who were here during that horrible moment, that horrible night, including Las Vegas Metropolitan Police officers Tyler Peterson and Tana Gurley, and civilian Aaron Stalker. Officer Peterson was on his second day on the job when the shooting began. I just visited him in the hospital. Within minutes, he joined a group of officers rushing between flying bullets to clear the fairground and save lives. Officer Gurley was off duty attending the concert. Although she was unarmed, as soon as the shooting began, she threw on a yellow police vest and began evacuating victims. And Aaron Stalker, a veteran, rushed to the scene to search for his loved ones, but when he couldn't find them, he began helping every person he could. As he recounts, we used the plastic barriers as gurneys to carry the injured to transportation. I made splints out of whatever I could find and used anything to stop the horrible bleeding. Among the wounded was the mother of Aaron's girlfriend. She is still in the hospital, and we are all pulling for her. To every hero we helped, every hero saved so many lives. And believe me, a grateful nation thanks you. The example of those whose final act was to sacrifice themselves for those they loved should inspire all of us to show more love every day for the people who grace our lives. In the months ahead, we will all have to wrestle with the horror of what has unfolded this week, but we will struggle through it together. We will endure the pain together, and we will overcome together as Americans. May God bless and watch over those who protect us. May God bring healing to the families of the wounded, the injured, and the fallen. And may God bless our great country, America. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you, Governor. Thank you very much.
Donald Trump, with a very wonderful speech of healing and hope to the many victims, the many devastated in Las Vegas. The thing that is so encouraging is that we have a president that acknowledges God's grace and healing. And it is so sad that liberals want to politicize this horrendous tragedy with more lectures on gun control. And so I wanted to play this speech for us this morning because we need to hear from our leader. And we need to turn our hearts and attentions towards those that are hurting and fallen in Las Vegas. And I wanted you to hear this speech so you can join me in remembering them as the weeks go on, praying for the healing of those still in the hospital, praying for the grief-stricken families that have lost loved ones. Just about 2 weeks ago, a monumental decision was made. After much praying, speaking out, petitioning, tweeting, years and years of hard work, the Saudi government has finally overturned the ban against women driving. This won't take effect until June of next year, but many women who risked their lives literally going up on YouTube and showing videos of them driving can now rejoice that this ban has been overturned. However, there will be opposition from the hardliners, and this doesn't come without a cost. And the thing I want to talk about this morning about this issue is the fact that the greatest issue against women, the most oppressive issue, is not just driving, but the male guardianship doctrine. I want you to hear this special report, and then I'm going to take us to an interview about this particular issue.
Selma and Louise, your next desert could be in Saudi Arabia. The news rang out from the UN.
Giving women the right to drive.
To the Daily Show.
That will allow women in Saudi Arabia to drive.
Yeah!
Prompting Hillary Clinton to tweet, "It's about time. Ladies, start your engines." Until now, Saudi ladies only started their engines to protest and drive around illegally. As this activist author did in 2011, she got arrested and charged.
The crime, driving while female.
Now she's tweeting, Saudi Arabia will never be the same again. The rain begins with a single drop. Some Saudi women were downright gleeful, tweeted one. Started from the bottom in a bumper car, now we're here in a real one. Women should be able to get driver's licenses starting next summer.
I can't wait till June. I haven't slept from excitement.
Some non-Saudis were sarcastic. Oh, wow, Saudi Arabia trying to catch up with the world one century at a time, guys. But singer Rihanna Instagrammed a celebratory illustration. Some Saudi women spend a third or more of their salary to pay low-wage foreigners to drive them to work. This cartoon showed a woman driving one of those chauffeurs to the airport, wishing him safe travel. Figure Saudi women would finally get the right to drive just when cars are about to become self-driving. Time to throw this joke to History Dump, read one tweet featuring a Thelma and Louise cartoon. It was only 8 minutes, says the husband. They edited out all scenes of women driving, answers the wife. Time for that ban on women driving to be driven right off a cliff. Ginny Mo, CNN, New York.
It's unbelievable it's taken this long for this oppressive ban to be lifted. And I guess many of us should be thankful. I know for sure that I'm very grateful to God for answering the many prayers. This is something that is unthinkable. In a basic, civilized, normal society, driving is a no-brainer. It's something you do. And yet, here in Saudi Arabia, for centuries, women could not do much of anything. And again, I want to stress that while this is progress, the main oppressive doctrine against women that must be lifted is the doctrine of male guardianship, that they have to have a male to supervise and chaperone their very lives. I want to take us to now a very important interview about this issue where this doctrine of the male guardianship will be addressed and discussed. Let's listen to it right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Well, Saudi Arabia is finally allowing women to get behind the wheel. The Saudi Foreign Ministry announced Tuesday the king has decreed that women should be allowed to drive. The Saudi ambassador to the UN called it a historic day.
You may be interested to know that a few minutes ago, a royal decree has been issued in Saudi Arabia giving women the right to drive. This is a historic day for Saudi society, for men and women, and we can now say at last.
Well, joining us now is Mara Abdelghany. She is a media fellow at the works at the Muslim Public Affairs Council. Mara, thank you so much for being with us. You know, we heard that diplomat say it is a historic day, and it is indeed. One mustn't undercut that. But I'm interested in how we got here. Is this move about human rights? Is it truly about lifting the status of women? Or is it about Saudi Arabia's international reputation and economic concerns?
Yeah, so that's a good question. I think it's important to recognize that this is definitely a huge step in the right direction. And I think it's a little bit of both. I mean, first of all, this comes from a long line of advocacy and campaigning on behalf of the Saudi Arabian women. And this isn't a right that was given to them. This is a right that they've been fighting for years. And back in 2015, they won the right to vote in municipal elections. And there are still, you know, many other laws in place that are holding them back. But this is definitely a big win for Saudi Arabian women.
One of the points that has been raised is, okay, the decree has been made, but that doesn't mean it won't be met with resistance. You know the region, you know the kingdom. What is your expectation as to how this will roll out? Do you see it being a difficult decree to actually come to pass, if you will?
So it's not going to take effect until another year from now. Mm-hmm. And all the laws in place that are restricting women are all discriminatory policies. They're policies that are misogynistic. And it really takes a lot for Saudi Arabian women to finally get to this place where they can actively participate and actively be a part of their country. And they that's not to say that they're not professionals right now in the workforce. I mean, Saudi Arabian women hold public office right now. They're doctors, they're teachers. So for a policy like that, that's long overdue to come in place, it definitely seems like it's going to take a while for it to actually go into effect.
You know, you mentioned the discriminatory laws that are still on the books in Saudi Arabia, amongst them the guardianship laws, right? Which, you know, basically as a woman, you're basically under the control, the guardianship of your male relatives, your father, your brother, whatever. So it's going to be interesting to see, first of all, how this is going to work in tandem, this giving women the freedom of movement and saying they can drive. Mm-hmm. How is that going to coexist with the guardianship laws? Because as far as I can tell, there hasn't been a move to unravel that.
Right. I mean, these laws slowly coming into place and starting to overturn them means that Saudi Arabian women now have more mobility, they have more autonomy, but certainly the laws that are, you know, the travel laws, having to seek permission from a male guardian, even other laws like playing sports and competing in sports publicly and clothing restrictions. These are all misogynistic policies that are, you know, slowing down that process. And Saudi Arabian women, after finally achieving, you know, the right to drive, are saying that they're not okay with these laws. And these laws are, quite frankly, un-Islamic, because at the end of the day, a law like this is a huge reason why and it perpetuates this terrible stereotype that Muslim women are oppressed, and that, you know, Islam oppresses women, and Saudi Arabian women are putting their foot down and saying no.
So with that, as you say, this is a remarkable moment for Saudi Arabia that they won, so it wasn't given to them, as you make the point, that they protested and advocated for it. Do you expect to see an increase in advocacy now on the part of women? Is this a shot in the arm, if you will, for Saudi women as they try and tear down the rest of the misogynistic laws that are on the books?
Yeah, I do believe that Saudi Arabian women are going to continue fighting and are going to continue running these campaigns to try to overturn these laws, because at the end of the day, these laws are showing how Saudi Arabia has this resistance of overturning or relinquishing power to 50% of the population. I mean, these are women that are contributing to their country, and Saudi Arabia has this deeply rooted insecurity in allowing half the population to have this kind of autonomy. And so I do expect to see that to continue having some pushback.
As I asked you at the beginning, what was driving or what has driven Saudi Arabia to this point, what do you think they'll get from this now that they've made the decision to allow women to drive? What do you think they'll gain? Because, you know, it's interesting that the decision was announced live on two platforms, an event in Washington, D.C., and simultaneously on Saudi state television. So they were very much mindful of the international gaze. What will they gain?
So I think that it's definitely there's an economic element to this. I mean, women gaining the right to drive is definitely going to throw more of them into the workforce. I think that it's a big deal to show that Muslim women are very proactive. I mean, there's many countries around the world who've elected women in high public office. Singapore just elected their first female president. I mean, the U.S. has yet to do that. So I think that there's a lot to gain. There's economic benefits to this. But for the Muslim women themselves, it's a huge step in the direction to say that these policies do not represent them, they do not represent what they want, and that these rights are not supposed to be given to them, they're God-given.
Yes, these rights are God-given, and God bestows upon his people freedom, worth, dignity. And while Saudi women rejoice about this step forward, they know there's an uphill battle facing them. And I think about my friends in Iran and the Iranian women and the hijab rule and the things that oppress them in Iran. And I am hopeful that God will do the same for the Iranian women as he's done for Saudi women and all women, bringing hope and freedom to the heart that is oppressed by government dictates, regulations, laws that keep them in chains, literally. And so I'm very grateful. I have a friend, as I mentioned, that lives in Saudi Arabia. She's on the run. She left home, I guess, about a year ago because she wants freedom. She at one time tried to leave the country, found out that that wasn't very easy to do, very difficult. No one wants to take responsibility for helping a Saudi woman escape. It's just too dangerous. And so I keep in contact with my friend, and I told her this is a huge step forward. She agrees, but she also said that the guardianship rule is the most oppressive that must be overturned. That, I think, will be a lot more difficult because it's very cultural. And so as I think about the success today, about this rule and decree, what it reminds me is that our God answers prayer. God hears the cries of the human heart in distress. And at his time and for his purposes, he answers. Many of us have been working hard and speaking out, tweeting, and sharing many, many stories about this oppressive situation. I know I have spent literally several programs talking about the oppression in Saudi Arabia and focusing in on the driving ban, the guardianship rule. And I'm just thankful for this breakthrough, but it's only a small beginning. Because the way that I see our great God working is a little bit at a time. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And so this should encourage my Iranian friends that God does answer prayer, that he hears the cries of the human heart, that he understands the oppression and fear. And I think about the book of Exodus. We're going to study this today, about how God heard the cries of his people, the Hebrew people, the children of Israel, in bondage, in slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. And he sent Moses, a deliverer. And so God hears and answers prayer. And it does happen. It may seem like it takes a long, arduous time, but God does answer in the time that he desires to answer and for the reasons and the purposes. And so this is very encouraging today, but this is just the beginning. And I believe that this will motivate more women in Saudi Arabia to keep crying out. I really believe God is doing a marvelous work and wonder in the world. He is shaping history through our praying. And we can see that in Saudi Arabia, that there is really hope. And as I think right now, the month of October, and I'm remembering Rahane, the Iranian girl, 3 years ago, she lost her life in a battle against a system and against a government that hung her because she defended herself against a rape attack from a former government agent. But what Rahane did in her death was light a flame and a fire and a hope for all Iranian women that they and I will not relent until these women can walk freely down the streets of Tehran without fear, without judgment, and be able to live, to think, and believe as they choose. A very, very, very important time in our lives to remember that our speaking out, our praying, and our hard work is heard by our great God and Savior. There'll be more about this on continuing programs as I monitor what happens in Saudi Arabia. Right now, I want to feature a very appropriate song for our Bible teaching today. This is the magnificent voice of Wayne Watson, and a song called Almighty. Let's listen.
Almighty, most holy.
The incredible vocals of Wayne Watson and the song that actually sets the tone for this new series that I'm beginning today on The Cross in the Desert. This is a brand new series. I felt very, very led by the Lord to share this teaching series with you because it is so vital and important that these commandments are read, are studied, but most importantly, lived out before our holy God. And I'm speaking of the Ten Commandments. All of us have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille. We've all seen Charlton Heston playing the role of Moses, coming down out of Mount Sinai and holding these tablets of stone, the Ten Words, or the Ten Commandments. And all of us have been riveted to our screen when we saw the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea on dry land and then God parting the waters and drowning the Egyptian that were pursuing them in chariots and horses. I want to mention that an incredible book and movie that validates the Exodus actually took place in history and really unravels all of the evidence to counter the arguments that the Exodus never happened is called Patterns of Evidence. It is a must-watch. This video series really marshals great evidence against the critics of the Bible, and I would really highly recommend that to you. We live in an age of skepticism, of relativism, of unbelief. Everything is opinion. An absolute truth is shrugged and shunned and laughed at. There is no truth. What is truth? Pilate answered Jesus as Jesus stood before him. We live in a time where the Bible is ridiculed and laughed at and mocked. And yet, some of the most important words ever uttered from the mouth of Yahweh is what we're going to start studying today. Written on tablets of stone by the finger of God, the Ten Commandments represents the heart and the true morality, which is a response to the relativism and the loss of truth. As one great news reporter said, Ted Koppel, one time, the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. Rightly so. Ted got it right that time. When we study these commandments, what we are studying is God's written law, which is also written on the hearts of all Christians. It is his manifesto to a nation of people redeemed by him, brought out of the slavery of Egypt into the promised land, and given the royal commands from heaven, if you will. One thing I want to point out before we start our study today about the Ten Commandments, and this is very important. The law of God reveals God's holiness and morality, but the law does not save us. We cannot keep his law. Paul, the great apostle, talked about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee of the Pharisee who lived such an exemplary life but failed in keeping God's law, because the law is our schoolmaster, Paul writes in Galatians, that leads us to Christ. It shows us our utter depravity and need for a Savior. The law humbles us. It slays us. It condemns us. And it points us to our need for Christ. So as we study these commandments, please keep this in mind. As we learn God's holy law, understand the law leads us to our need for Christ. The context is the people of Israel, the children of Israel, have just been freed from hundreds of years of bondage in Egypt. Moses and Aaron have walked into the court of the Pharaoh and announced God's intention, "Let my people go, that they may worship me." And through a series of plagues, events, and a Passover, God demonstrated his greatness, his power, and his majesty by liberating his people from bondage and slavery. He brought them across the Red Sea onto dry land, and he brought them to Mount Sinai and uttered his commands. I want you to hear what he said. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, that is all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Today we are going to take commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Israel lived in a culture of polytheism under the rule, domination, and slavery of the Pharaoh. And in the culture of Egypt, there was the practice of belief in many gods or polytheism, a god of the Nile, a god of this, a god of that. And God understood that in that culture, the pure teaching of monotheism and the belief that there is only one true God by nature was slowly being corrupted and challenged by the polytheistic thinking of the culture of Egypt. And so it is not a surprise that the first commandment that God gives his people in worship is, "You shall have no other gods before me." These first four commandments deal specifically with our relationship, with man's relationship between God and man. And the remaining commandments is our relationship with other people or our neighbors. Jesus said in response, in answering a question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law, or in the law?" Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." What God is saying in the first commandment is exactly what Jesus said. Loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. John Calvin, the great reformer, taught that the human heart is an idol factory. And out of the human heart, we find ways to serve, bow down, and honor the work of our hands. Man is an idol worshiper. Money, success, fame, fortune, career, all are liable to become our gods. And so my question this morning is, what is most important to you? Is it yourself, your job, your money, your wealth, your career? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 is a very pivotal verse that deals with the idolatry, the work of our hands. This is what the Lord says: "Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me, and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken." God warns us Don't boast in your wisdom, your power, your riches, your strength. If you want to boast, boast in knowing me. And this is what God is saying in the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, he reminds the children of Israel, he reminds you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt with mighty acts and displays of my power. You witnessed them. You saw them. You understood them. You watched the Pharaoh's soldiers and army being drowned by my hand as I covered them with the Red Sea. And you walked on dry land. You have seen my love, my power, my provision. And as he gathers them at Mount Sinai, that place of worship, God reminds them, and the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. If you know the Lord your God, that he is your Redeemer and your Savior, he is your life, your treasure, why would you want to have anything or anyone before him, in place of him? You see, the human heart, and I'm speaking of mine as well, is inclined to devote itself to things that fade away, to temporal things that bring pleasure and enjoyment. Whatever it may be, if that temporal thing, that pleasure and enjoyment, if you are devoted to that which will fade away, and your love is stronger toward that which will fade away in place of your love for the true God, then that has become an idol and a false god. And we witness this every day in our culture. Our culture is very me-oriented, very I-oriented, very self-oriented. And God understands our weakness. He understands our heart. He understands his own people. You see throughout the Bible, from the book of Hosea to Jeremiah, how his own people ran after the pleasure of false gods, Baal, Molech. These were false gods, not true gods by nature. There's only one true God. God says, before me there shall be no gods, and after me as well. I am the true God, he says, that you may know and understand and believe that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be one after me. Isaiah 43, verse 10. And so, as we open the first commandment, our reaction should be one of reverence and worship. God is speaking to us. This is the living, creating, creator God of the universe. He is reminding us of the great things he has done for us. And God is setting forth the principles and commands for us to live by. It is not opinion. It is not suggestion. And these words, these 10 words spoken from God to us, from heaven to earth, are saying to you and me that this is absolute truth. This does not change from culture to culture. This does not change from thousands of years to thousands of years. This is the word of God that is unchanging forever. He is saying, you shall have no other gods before me. What is your God today? Think about it. Do you delight in the God of the Bible? Is your heart inclined to worship and to love him and him alone? Think of your mate, your wife, or if your wife, your husband. Is your heart inclined to be faithful to him? To be his partner in life forever? Or is your heart wandering after other things and other men or other women? Our hearts, the Bible says, are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. And when we come to Christ and we surrender our lives to him, he gives us a new heart and a new spirit that wants to follow and serve God. And what God is saying here is that there are many so-called idols in the world. There are many pathways out there, but these idols did not rescue you from Egypt. These idols can't speak. They can't think. They can't do miracles. They have no power. They are false idols that bring no pleasure and no happiness. They are counterfeits. God is saying, don't gravitate toward them. I am your true God. You shall have no other gods before me. As we ponder these words this morning, and we're only doing commandment number one, we realize that this is a difficult thing for us to understand. We as Christians would say, but Lord, I love you. And yet, we find very easily that in our life experience, that sometimes that love can grow cold. Jesus, in his rebuke of the seven churches of Revelation, he would have something rebuking to say and something commending to say, said to the Ephesian church, in all of your zeal, in all of your standing for my truth, I have this against you. You have lost. You have left your first love. The Ephesian church had been so preoccupied with ministry and activity that they had taken their eyes and their passion off of God, and their work of their hands and their ministry had become a substitute for him. Idolatry is the sin of the human heart, and God understands that so very well. His children were involved in an environment of idolatry for hundreds of years. And God demonstrated through the plagues, these false gods of the Egyptians, the god of the Nile, they're false. And he demonstrated his power and glory in unraveling these idols. We all struggle with that. We're all prone to wander in our hearts. And God is reminding us of a very important principle. You shall have no other gods before me. If we know the Lord, we know the treasure that is in him, the grace, the love, the forgiveness. We understand and know that. But God is saying, I'm a jealous God. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I have rescued you from the treachery of sin. And I have brought you to the secret place that you may know me, that you may worship me. Don't have false gods. They will bring you no pleasure. They will bring you no hope. They will only bring heartache, brokenness, loneliness, and despair. But I will bring you hope and healing and life and purpose. What are the gods in your life? Today may be a good day to examine that. And it may be painful because the divine hand of surgery on our hearts is never without pain. But God will open that heart to reveal to you and me that this person, this job, that this thing is taking all of our time. It's preoccupying our life. It is taking us away from knowing the true God. It is blinding us to the worship of the one true God. And so in this first commandment, God declares his supreme majesty, his supreme sovereignty, that he is the true God of the universe, that all idols are nothing before him. And he wants to purge that in your heart today. He wants to clean out your heart today. He wants to establish his rule, his reign, his presence in your heart today. He wants to reveal to you today that those images and those idols, those false gods that have lured you and deceived you, they don't have the power and the hope, the love and the forgiveness that he has. And so it may be painful, But God wants you to know him intimately as the one true God. No other gods before me. We're going to continue this series in the coming weeks. We are going to discover the heart of God, the holiness of God, the absolute truth of God. This is going to be a rich teaching as God opens up our eyes to his holy law. I would remind us that although the law does not save us, only Christ, that doesn't change the fact that the law is still holy. It is still useful in the life of the Christian to lead and to guide him into holy living. Today, you may be one that has tried everything. You have been putting your hope in things, in people, in money, in success. And God is calling you to abandon those things, to know him. He is the God of relentless, irresistible love. He wants you to know him as the true God. And when you come to him, he will reveal himself to you. Jesus says to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you look upon Christ, you are looking upon Yahweh. You are looking upon God. He wants you to know him, to have that living, vital, personal relationship with him. Come to him. Bow down. Offer up your sins to him. He will take away your guilt and shame, and you will have a life that is rich, meaningful, forever and ever. I want to thank you so much this morning for inviting me into your home and listening to this first teaching on the Ten Commandments. It has been an honor to come and teach you today. I will be back on Thursday as we look at the next commandment in our study of the Ten Commandments. God bless you. This is Randy Noble, and I will see you on the next Cross in the Desert. Have a good week.
Let the prison